Everybody, it's lovely to be here with you again, worshipping the Lord together. It's the greatest thing in the world, isn't it, to worship Jesus together, love him, a foretaste of what we're going to be doing for all eternity when he comes back. Hallelujah. This evening, my title is The Bread of Life. I am the Bread of Life. And we're going to look at this wonderful saying of the Lord Jesus that we find in John chapter 6. So John chapter 6 will be our sort of reference point. But we're going to begin way back at the beginning in Genesis. These great statements... Oh, thank you. These great statements of the Lord Jesus, the I ams in John's Gospel, reflect the divine glory of Christ. They're there deliberately in the structure of John's Gospel to give us an insight into who the Lord Jesus is and his impact on the life of anyone who comes to him. And this particular subject, the bread of life, is a very interesting one. And I'm going to sort of approach it for a little bit differently, but I hope it makes sense as we go through. So if we could have the first slides up, please. Yeah, okay. I forget that one, all right. First mention, let's go to Genesis chapter 3, first mention of bread in the Bible. I'm going by the old adage that a text without a context is a pretext, okay? So basically what we're going to do is look into the Word of God and see what God says about bread in the centuries before the Lord Jesus appeared on earth. Because of course God spent 4,000 years preparing for the coming of the Lord. Roughly from the time of Abraham to the... 2,000 years from the time of Abraham. 2,000 years before that, other things happened that were in God's plan and purposes. But basically the 2,000 years from Abraham to Christ were the time of God's preparation for his son to come into the world. And the Old Testament is the shadow of Christ approaching the earth. The New Testament is the reality of his person present here. So what I'm going to do is look at some verses in the Old Testament to do with bread in the context of what Jesus said, that I am the bread of life, because this appellation of the Lord to himself, I am, of course, is the name that God revealed himself by to his people way back to Moses. I am that I am. And you could translate that, I am all that my people need me to be. Okay? So not just I am, I exist, but the context of that statement, I am that I am, in Exodus, is that I am all that my people need me to be. And Jesus is all that we need. Hallelujah. For our life here on earth. Jesus. Everything is wrapped up in him. He is the Father's glory. He's the light of heaven. He's the Lord of life. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's your Savior and my Savior. Glory to his wonderful name. Amen. Hallelujah. Sorry, I'll get excited from time to time. Could we have maybe let's just take those lights off and have a little bit more light on that one. Okay, so let's go. I've got to look at the watch. Right, Genesis 3 and 19. The Lord said this to Adam, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Adam had done a terrible thing. He had turned his back on God, rebelled against God, God who had given him life, God who had brought everything into existence, and then set him and his wife in a beautiful garden where they had everything that they needed to hand, absolutely within their reach, and all perfectly arranged for them. And they turned their back on the giver of all those good things, and they chose to believe an evil spirit who the Bible calls Satan, which means the adversary. And once that relationship of man with God had been broken, the result was sweat and toil and labor. And this is the world in which we live. Now, in our particular Western society, we don't sweat to actually make our bread. Ruth glowed, I won't say sweated, in Cambodia. She used to make our bread every week, handmade, and then cooked in a small oven. Anyway, when you're making bread at 34 degrees, you sweat, okay? Yeah. So there are many, many people in the world today who literally toil to produce their daily bread. In the West, we are shielded from a lot of that, but the normal thing is we go out to work and we earn money and buy it. We buy our daily bread. So the sweat and the labor and the toil are still there, but the process works a bit differently. So man had severed that basic relationship with God that God always wanted man to have, in that he, our creator, is also our sustainer, is also our provider, the one who fills our every need. This was man's relationship with God in the beginning, that God was to fulfill man's every need. Emotional, mental, physical, intellectual, and man was to grow in that relationship as a son and daughter of the living God and learn how God's ways from God himself in holy fellowship on earth. And who knows how the world would have turned out. But that separation came, and man began to toil for his bread. The first mention of bread, therefore, in the Bible is to do with man's separation from God. Let's go on to the next one. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. If you have your Bibles, you remember this story of how Abraham, called Abraham at this time, had gone to battle to rescue his nephew Lot, who'd got captured by, in a battle of kings. Lot had gone off and was doing his own thing, and because of that had got into a lot of trouble and had got captured. And Abraham went after those who captured him and brought Lot safely back. And when he brought Lot back, he was met by this strange figure called Melchizedek. And Genesis 14:18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. This is the second mention of bread in the Bible. Genesis, of course, is the book of beginnings, where God introduces the things of life, the relationships of life, the activities of life, and his dynamic intervention in the lives of men and women who came to find him, came seeking him, and in some cases didn't know him at all, and God intervened in their lives in a sovereign and gracious way. And so here is this strange figure, Melchizedek, who is king of Salem. Well, Salem means peace. And also his name, Melchizedek, means king of righteousness. So he's king of righteousness and king of peace. Who does that remind you of? Yeah, our Lord Jesus. But Melchizedek, nobody really knows who he is. He may have been Shem. Some people speculate that. But the important thing is that he brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And our Lord Jesus is a priest, the high priest, our glorious and great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek had no beginning and had no end. Our Lord Jesus is our great high priest who had no beginning and he has no end. Glory to his wonderful name. He is everlasting. And through the eternal Spirit he gave himself to God for your sins and for mine, that he might bring us to God. So, what was this? Well, I've called it the bread of victory. Melchizedek brought bread and wine to Abraham after this magnificent victory and rescue of his nephew Lot. And then he received God's blessing. This is in verse 19. Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. So here is Melchizedek giving his blessing to Abraham. And the less is blessed of the greater, the writer to the Hebrews says. So this figure, Melchizedek, very important in relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the bread of victory. Let's go on to Genesis chapter 18, verse 1 and verse 5. And here we find the significance of bread in terms of fellowship. Bread of fellowship. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So Abraham had a nice shady place out of the sun. And he lifted up his eyes. He always looked for shade in the east. He lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." What a beautiful little picture, isn't it, of Eastern hospitality. But this was hospitality with a difference, because the Lord had dropped in on Abraham. And as the Lord drops in on our lives, but he comes to stay. Okay, here the Lord appeared to Abraham, and this was a very special meeting. So the first thing Abraham wanted to do was to bring an offering of bread, because bread represents fellowship with God and with one another, with our fellow men. That's why we break bread together, as a sign of our fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, hallelujah, to bring in the new covenant in his blood, that we might have a way whereby we could approach a holy God in a state of forgiveness and by his grace, so that we could enjoy intimate fellowship with the God who created us. Isn't that amazing? So here was Abraham tasting the bread of fellowship. There's some bread being baked on a stove there by Bedouin in the Middle East. And firstly, we have bread in relation to toil and labor because of man's sin and broken relationship with God. But then when this particular man, Abraham, a man of faith, a man who sought God, a man who wanted to know the living God, when he found victory by God's grace in that battle, God brought bread to him. Bread to him representing God's blessing to Abraham. And then we have the bread of fellowship in Genesis 18, where God and man eat together. It's a wonderful thing to receive God's blessing, isn't it? When we first come to God, we receive his blessing, when we know that the peace of sins forgiven. That's a wonderful thing. But here God is taking Abraham a stage further in his life with him, and introducing him to a level of fellowship that Abraham had never known before. And God is doing the same thing in your life and mine. He wants to invite us to eat the bread of God together. Hallelujah. You and me, day by day, in our daily lives, as we walk this earth as well as Abraham did in his day, and walk in faith with our Lord as Abraham did, a great example to us. The next one, we're going to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And this is the bread of deliverance. The bread of deliverance. And here the Lord institutes the Passover for his people on the night that they left Egypt. They had to leave in haste, so there was no time for the bread to rise. So they were to eat unleavened bread, bread without yeast, very thin bread. I made a cake without baking powder once when Ruth was sick and as an offering to her. It came out as a slab of concrete an inch thick. So God was delivering his people, and they had to eat bread very quickly with their sandals on their feet and their staff in their hand, and their kneading troughs on their shoulders. They had to take their kneading troughs with them because they would need those later. And so God said to his people, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." And we know that God did that. An amazing demonstration of God's power to the people who were number one nation of the time, and so proud of it. "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." So there is God instituting the feast. In verse 17 he says this, "So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought out your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance." And the picture on the left there shows you a Jewish family celebrating Passover as it's celebrated right to this day. I always remember that great expositor David Pawson saying that there are two signs that God is real, for the two proofs of the existence of God on the earth. One is the Jewish nation, and the second one is the church. Think about that. Okay. So here is the Passover meal, the bread of deliverance. We can bring that bang up to date in the New Testament. Just going to read a verse to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Sorry, more than one verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And here Paul says this. "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For you're unleavened." Isn't that good? Do you know you're unleavened? Do you know you're a new lump today? If you know Jesus Christ, you're a new lump. You're not the old lump that you were. Hallelujah. Christ has delivered us. He's set us free. He's cleansed us. He's made us new by his Holy Spirit and by the cleansing of his precious blood, that we might be new people, new creations, here to glorify him on the earth. "Therefore, purge out the old leaven." Get rid of the old leaven. "That you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." Christ was the Passover. And he's our Passover. "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness." Okay, there's the old leaven. Malice, not liking somebody, having hateful thoughts towards someone. Not speaking to someone in your family for years and years and years. That's the leaven of malice and wickedness. "But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." As a new people, loving sincerity. Sincerity comes from the word sinceres, Latin, which means without wax. And it's referring to honey. So clear honey is sinceres, without wax, absolutely transparent. And that's how God wants us to be as followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, born of his Spirit, walking with him on the earth. So here is the bread of deliverance. And we know that on the night that he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread And after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, all of you. This is my body, which is given for you." And so the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper for us to partake of. We have the bread here, the elements here, to partake of when we love him, to remember his death, his passion for us, that Passover sacrifice, until he come. So these are the words of the text that I just read to you. Okay, we'll pass on from there. Leviticus, one more in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 24. And this is the bread of the presence. Leviticus chapter 24. Don't you just love the Bible? There's all sorts of stuff in the Bible that we, you know, just, it's great when you look into it and study it and find things that you never saw before. Okay, Leviticus 24. Hands up if you read Leviticus in the last 6 months. Okay. Alright, that was just a quick test. He shall be in charge of the lamb. Oh, sorry. Verse 5. And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. Loaf, actually. Loaf. You shall set them in two rows. Sorry, this is a New King James. The Old King James has the correct word. You shall set them in two rows. Not saying this isn't correct, but 6 in a row on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. Taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. I love this one. This is God had bread set before him in the holy place, in his tabernacle. Two rows, 6 in a row. 2 times 6. Thank you. Okay. 12. 12 what in Israel? Tribes in Israel. How many stones on the breastplate? 12. How many stones on the shoulders? 12. God, what was God saying? I love you! Sorry, that's for anybody who might be falling asleep. Okay, God was saying, I love you. I bear you on my heart, I bear you on your shoulders, and I look on you every single day that I exist, which is forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Have you realized that, beloved, that you are that bread on the table set before God? Why? That you might enjoy his presence in your life every single day. The bread of the presence. The word literally means the face. The bread of the face. Amy Carmichael has a beautiful poem about it. But I just want to read those verses from that beautiful hymn we sang earlier. We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. Our restless spirits yearn for thee, where'er our changeful lot is cast. Glad, glad when thy gracious smile we see. Blessed when our faith can hold thee fast. Oh, isn't that great? Glad when thy gracious smile we see. You know, God wants us to see his gracious smile. Do you know that? God wants us to see it. Just a quick check on that. It's in Numbers 6. Numbers 6. Here is the blessing of God on his people. And if this was God's blessing for his people who were rebellious and cantankerous and everything else in the wilderness, how much more on us who are not rebellious or cantankerous? No? Okay. Speak to Aaron, number 6, 23. Speak to Aaron and his son, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Oh, what a beautiful blessing, isn't it? What a beautiful blessing. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. I want to read a couple of verses from the New Testament in the light of what we just read. You recognize where they come from. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. The blessing of our Lord Jesus is the revelation of God's name to us as we worship him and open our hearts to him. Glory to his wonderful name. The bread of the presence. So we have the bread of victory, the bread of fellowship, the bread of deliverance in the Passover, and the bread of the presence. And to me, that's the context of our Lord Jesus when he said, I am the bread of life. Because in him there is victory. His cross was a place of victory, not of defeat. In him there is fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord says, if you love me, I will come to you, and my Father will come to you, hallelujah, and make our home with you. What a wonderful thing. God wants to be at home with you and me. God, the living God, God, the almighty God, God, the immense, awesome God who sustains the whole universe by the word of his power right now, wants to have fellowship with you and me. God of deliverance, the one who delivers us from our sins, from the power of sin, from the power of the devil, from the power of past things that dog us and hold on to us. Our God is the God of deliverance. And our God is the God of the Holy Presence. I am the bread of life. I've come to be all that you need. Okay, we'll go to John 6 now. And have a look a little more closely. And for the sake of time, I put the verses there on the overhead. John chapter 6. In this chapter, Jesus has done a wonderful miracle. He's fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, however many there were of them, with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish that a lad offered to him. Barley loaves were eaten by the poorest people. Better off people ate loaves made from wheat. And when the Lord did that, they wanted to make him king. And the Lord went up a mountain by himself so that they couldn't do it. He wasn't after the adulation of the crowd, because the adulation of the crowd comes and goes. You know, sometimes this person is in favor, or sometimes that person. And, you know, as life goes on, we find that even the best of people are not always what we want them to be, because all of us are made up of human frailty. But with Jesus in our lives, hallelujah, he can strengthen us to be the kind of people that he wants us to be in this world. One interesting thing, that when they gathered up the fragments that remained, there were 12 baskets left over, so there was one basket for each disciple. There we have again the bread of God, and they were able to eat their fill. And then we come into John chapter 6, and we'll just break in verse 25. Jesus had come across the sea by his own particular motive power, walking on water. And people couldn't understand how he got to where he was, because they knew he hadn't got in the boat with his disciples. And they said, Teacher, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." In other words, you're not coming to me because of what I can do for you, but because you're not coming to me because you have a spiritual hunger, but you simply want another free meal. And if you think that is an unusual thing, well, I can tell you it certainly isn't. Over East, there are people who are called Rice Christians, and some missionaries made a mistake, going back quite a long time, and gave out free rice to anybody who would become a Christian. So lots and lots of people, I don't know which country it was, but lots and lots of people, of course, flocked to the missionaries, and they got free rice, but once the rice ran out, so did the Rice Christians. They ran back to their own religion. God doesn't want us to be like that, governed by our physical appetites. But Jesus pointed them to the greater need. He said this, "Don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God, the Father, has set his seal on him." And if you remember that wonderful day of Pentecost, Peter was preaching, and he said this, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." He was speaking to people who'd seen those wonders, people who'd seen the signs, people who'd seen miracles. And Peter was saying, this is God's attestation to Jesus Christ. And the Gospels were written in the time, in the era when many, many people were still alive who knew and saw Jesus Christ do those miracles. And if there had been anybody who wanted to say, no, it didn't happen like that, they could have stood up and said it, but nobody did. And then Peter goes on to say, this Jesus God has raised up, and we're all witnesses of that, and God has set him, this Jesus, this man, Jesus Christ, is both Lord and Christ. So, in John, and then they say to him, what sign can you show us that we may see it and believe you? This is the amazing heart of man. What kind of sign can you show us? The day before, Jesus had fed them with 5 little loaves and 2 fish. They've seen the most amazing miracle that's ever been on the face of the earth in terms of feeding a crowd. And then they say, what sign can you show us? This is the heart of man that is so stubborn and difficult and resistant to God. But Jesus is very patient, and then he goes on to talk. And this is what he says of himself in John chapter 6. And I've put it up there, as I said, for the sake of time. I am the bread of life. He says, this is the true bread come down from heaven. The bread of God, the bread of life, the bread which comes down from heaven. The living bread, or the bread, the living one, is literally what it says. And the bread that I give is my flesh for the life of the world. This is all in John chapter 6. Okay, the key verses here, John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. What an amazing claim. How can anybody say that Jesus is only a good teacher? No one can make a claim like that if either they're out of their mind or they're speaking the truth. And we know that Jesus wasn't out of his mind. He was the sanest person who's ever lived on the face of the earth. Hallelujah. So, Jesus came. And he came to give himself as an offering for our sins. Once we know him, we are brought into a relationship with God, whereby the life of Jesus Christ within us feeds us supernaturally from the place where he is right now, which is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. All that we receive from Jesus Christ is mediated to us by the Holy Spirit through the cross. And there are ways in which he mediates himself to us. And I want to just summarize some of the ways in which he mediates himself to us. Jesus said, "The bread that I give is my flesh." This is Gordon's Calvary in Jerusalem, still there. Golgotha, the place of a skull. Okay? So there are the eyes and the mouth. It's still there in Jerusalem to this day. That may be the hill on which our Lord was crucified. "The bread that I shall give is my flesh." The Lord was talking about his death on the cross. And the Lord promised this: "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life as a present possession, and I will raise him up at the last day." And that day is to come. Several times the Lord says, at the last day, I will raise up whoever believes in me. Thereby implying that most Christians would actually die a physical death before his return. But here the Lord is saying, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." How is our spiritual hunger satisfied? How do I make this work? Okay, I'll try it. Oh, it works. Okay, John chapter 6, verse 29. They'd asked the Lord, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." John chapter 14, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places." Believe in what sense? Well, in the beginning of Romans, Paul says this, Jesus Christ, let me just read it to you, because this is what God declares about Jesus Christ. "Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." So Jesus has been declared to be the Son of God with power. Do you believe in him as the Son of God with power in your life today? In your situation? With the things that tomorrow morning you're going to find difficult to live with or to accept or to deal with? He is the Son of God with power. Do you believe in him that he's able? He said to someone who came to him who needed a really big miracle, he said, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" Maybe we don't need a huge miracle, but lots of us need small miracles. And believe you? Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Believe in the word. Jesus said, "Believe in me. Believe that I can do it." Belief honors God. Unbelief dishonors God. So, okay, get rid of unbelief, the writer to the Hebrews says. So, how is our spiritual hunger satisfied? How does it actually work? And these are just some things that came to me as I meditated on this chapter. John 6, 35 to 37. Jesus says twice here, "He who comes to me shall never hunger. All that the Father gives me will come to me." Come to me, Jesus said, and I will, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do we come to Jesus? Right. This is something that I've been translating Oswald Chambers, and this is one of his key phrases. Come to the Lord. We come to the Lord when we initially make that response to him, to receive him as our Lord and Savior. But today, have you come to the Lord today? Have you come to the Lord for what your need is today? And so often we get tangled up in this and that. We get stressed about this and that. And all the time the Lord is saying, come to me. Come to me. All that the Father gives me, I will draw. I will draw all men to me. And the Lord is saying, come to me. Day in, day out. Hebrews 10:19-22 says that God has made a way through the flesh of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:19-22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest place of all, God's very presence, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Having boldness to enter. Okay, we have boldness to enter. Let's enter. Let's do it. Let's go through. Let's seek the face of the Lord. Let's find his smile. Hallelujah. Let's find his gracious smile on our lives as we seek his face today and tomorrow and the day after. And seek him that our spiritual hunger be satisfied in him. 657. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. So here Jesus is talking about the impartation of himself to us as one on whom we can depend, one who's promised never to fail us or forsake us, and one who has taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread." There's the toil gone, there's the labour gone. Here is the rest and compassion and love of Jesus Christ. I will give you your daily bread without fail every single day of your life if you come to me. And then Galatians 2:20 says this. Paul said to the Galatian believers, "I have been crucified with Christ." He recognized that when Jesus was crucified, Jesus took him by a spiritual miracle into himself on Calvary. And as the federal head of the human race, Jesus put to death sin and all the power of the devil for you and for me. And that we were taken into Jesus, and that as we receive that truth into our lives, so the life of sin dies away and God becomes our life. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Glory to his name. Jesus wants us to depend on him, not only for the things we can't do, but for the things we can do as well. To bring everything to him in our life and say, "Lord, I lay today before you. Lord, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. Please, would you be in it? Please, would you come?" 663, Jesus said this, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." And this is a wonderful thing when we receive the word of God as it is. Paul went to a place, went to Thessalonica, and they opened their hearts to what he preached about Christ. And Paul said this of them, I commend you. This is 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, "I commend you because when you heard the word of God from me, you received it as the word of God and not as the word of man." And then things got too hot for him there, so the brothers sent him away to a place called Berea. And when they arrived, he went to a synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than the mob in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And many of them believed. So there was a wonderful example. When we hear the word of God, you know, the problem with the children of Israel in the wilderness is it wasn't mixed with faith when they heard it. But as we hear the word of God and receive it in faith, so that word works in you and me. And the Lord said to Ezekiel, "Take my word and chew on it. Chew on it, and then you'll get the meat out of it." Okay, last one. John 6:68-69. And this is really a summing up. Lots of people found this, what Jesus said, too hard. And they walked away from him, and Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And God wants you and me to trust Jesus Christ to provide everything we need to keep us in the way, day by day. That he has the power to enable us to walk worthy of Christ, that he has the power to provide our spiritual sustenance as we feed by faith on him. Not thinking specifically about breaking of bread, though that's one important means of feeding on the Lord, but simply believing in that presence of Christ in us and letting Him feed us, because the Word of God feeds the Spirit within us. And that last reference, I just want to give this one as a closing reference in 2 Kings. And there was a king of Israel who had done very badly, and he'd been taken off to Babylon with his people, and he had a really bad time there. But then something happened in the 37th year of his captivity. That's a long time to wait, isn't it? But anyway, he waited, and God did something for him, and the king of Babylon released him from jail and spoke kindly to him and gave him a more prominent seat than other kings. And then these two verses. So Jehoiakim changed his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. And as for his provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king, a portion for each day, all the days of his life. And that's what God promises for you and me, beloved. Something for every day. A regular portion from the King of Kings, from his throne to our hearts, as we humbly seek him and trust him to provide for us. Thank you. Stop there. Yeah, sure. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Thank you, you are the bread of life. You're our sustainer, our creator, the one who comes to fill our hearts with every good thing. And we pray, Lord Jesus, as we walk with you, we might find that fellowship with you. We might find, Lord, that you give us the bread of victory in our lives, that we see spiritual victories, maybe small, but day by day, see that, Lord, we can do today what we couldn't do last week. Lord, and that we might eat the bread of fellowship with you and know your presence in our lives. Know that, Lord, we are accepted of you. And, Lord, that we want to eat the bread of your presence, see your gracious smile, that you love us, care for us, and accept us in the Beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, our hearts reach out to you. We thank you, Lord, for the bread of deliverance, that you are the one who gave yourself for us. And now, day by day, Lord, you promise to give yourself for us in our inner being, that you might sustain and feed us day by day. Lord, as we open our hearts to you and to your word, to your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we do thank you. Praise you, Lord. And commit ourselves to you in your loving name. Amen.